Tonight I want to turn to probably the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. John 3:16. Interesting, but as I look back through my notes, while I certainly have preached on it, I haven't preached on it as much as you might think. And I guess there's a certain hesitancy when you preach on a familiar passage, because it's like people look at you and go, I've heard that. Well, have you ever heard, how many times have you heard Amazing Grace? You know, we've heard it before. But sometimes, just because it's familiar to us, and you've heard great preachers expound it, then sometimes we shy away from it. And so I wanted tonight to come back to the Gospels. I wanted to come back to this passage. I want you to read it out loud with me. We don't often do that, but many of you can quote it. Most can quote it, but let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray tonight, to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, may the word of God come alive in our hearts to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's been said that there's no single statement in the Bible or single verse in the Bible that so aptly sums up God's redemptive purpose in Christ for the human race as John 3:16. As we think about some of the things that God has said and done, when we're talking about summaries, in the book of Genesis, in chapter number 1, God summed up his creative work with 10 fiats, with 10 statements, with 10 commands, if you will. He summed up all of creation. In Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. In Genesis 1:6, God said, let there be firmament in the midst of the waters. In verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after its kind. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our own image. Verse 28, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. In verse 29, and God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed. In those 10 statements, God summarizes his creative work when he created the world and all that's in it. You take and flip over just one book in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter number 20, God summarized his legislative work. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the law is contained, of course, in four of the books, part of the Decalogue. They're all the detail of the law. But there was a summary of the law given to Moses on the mountain in the form of 2 tablets. And we know them as the 10 Commandments. And the 10 Commandments are the basis for civilization today. And the reason crimes are because God gave them to man in the form of these 10 Commandments. And so God summarized his creative work in the book of Genesis chapter 1. 10 times the Bible says, and God said, and God said, and God said. But when we talk about the summary of God's legislative work on earth, we begin to look at the things that God commanded in the book of Exodus chapter 20. They're also found in Deuteronomy. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. That is the summary. Now, the rest of the book of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, that is the expansion of the law and the expounding of the law. But when you want to summarize God's legislative work to man, you do so in the Ten Commandments. So Genesis 1, we find the summary of God's creative work. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, we find the summary of God's legislative work. But in one single verse in the book of John, chapter 3, and in verse 16, we find the redemptive work of God summarized in one single verse and in one single statement. But I'll go further than that. Just as we talked about 10 things that God said by divine fiat, let it be, and it was. Just as God summarized by 10 things in the Decalogue, in the commandments, just as God summarized that to mankind in the book of Exodus, there are 10 words that stand out from John 3:16. If you take away the connecting words and you take away the participles, when you begin to look at the verbs and the nouns, look at John 3:16, I'll read it, but I want to emphasize the words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'll study that, God loved the world, gave Son, whosoever believeth, perish, have life. Those 10 words summarize the redemptive work of God to mankind. And what's amazing is, if you take those 10 words in summary form and you start pairing them up, then it becomes even more obvious. Think about the words God and the word Son. You have the gift and you have the giver. You have the author, God, and you have the finisher, the Son of salvation. You have two eternal, self-existing, uncreated members of the Godhead, God and Son. And then look at the pair of words loved and gave. You've got the twofold revelation of the benevolence of God. Love, which is the prerequisite of a gift, and gift, which is the proof of love. Hallelujah. And someone said, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And God loved us, and God gave. And then think about the word world and whosoever. World, all people, universally, without distinction or exception, the world. But then in the word whosoever, that's each person individually, as though that person was the only person in the world. Whosoever. The world, yes, but the whosoever's in this world. Look at the word believeth. Daniel, I think they're having trouble in the trailer. Believeth and the word have. Think about those words together. Believeth and have. There's the hand of faith outstretched with confidence to the giver. Have. But on the other hand, there's the hand of faith drawn back in contentment with the gift. Have, believeth and have. There's the giving, there's the receiving in those two words. There's the trust, and then there's the transfer in those two words paired together. And then the two words perish and life. The word perish is a terrible word. The unfathomable lostness, if there's such a word as lostness, the unfathomable lostness of those who die in their sins. but the unending life for those who die in the Savior. Hallelujah. Two eternal destinies, heaven and hell, and a great gulf fixed forever between banishment and bliss, and never the twain shall meet. The extremes of horror and the extremes of happiness. The terminus of two roads, the broad road that leads to destruction and the narrow road that leads to life everlasting. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. That He gave. Think with me for a few moments, if you will. Look in verse 16 as we begin to look at this. The Bible declares, "For God so loved the world that He gave." I want to look tonight for a few minutes at the revelation of God in John 3:16. What do you mean, preacher? God reveals Himself to us in this one summary verse as to the redemptive process of mankind. I believe it's necessary. I believe it is for the little human finite mind to try to comprehend one of God's thoughts is almost inconceivable. But I think that sometimes for us to be able to get a handle on it, to get a hold on it, God's thoughts are so big we can't seem to get a grasp of them. And so sometimes I believe that God gives us things in measured places and measured amounts, and He reveals Himself to us in a fashion as this, that we might be able to understand with our little finite mind the infinite mind of Almighty God. And so in this, I want to say that I believe we see the revelation of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. Now imagine. God so loved the world that He gave. Listen, wait a minute. He already gave mankind breath. He already gave mankind life. He gave him a perfect environment. He gave him a perfect situation. He gave a man and a woman and a perfect place to live eternally as far as we know. And what did they do with it? They gambled and lost it. And as a result of it, plunged the entire human race. As the federal head of the human race, plunged the entire human race into a state of eternal lostness. And were born that way. And of course, brought down the curse of God upon creation. And yet the Bible says, in spite of that, that God saw them in their fig leaves, saw them in their leaves, their aprons of leaves. And by the way, the problem with leaves is that they dry up. And you might cover your nakedness temporarily with leaves, but you're going to have to be picking leaves and cutting leaves and cutting leaves and cutting leaves, because they're not going to stay. Once you cut them, they're not going to stay green, and they're going to shrivel up, and then you're going to be naked all over again. And so it is with man. The best man can do, and trying to cover his nakedness and trying to cover his vileness before God. But it was God that shed the first blood in the form of the skins of the animals. And it was God that made the first animal sacrifice, if you will. And some animals, I don't know what they were, but they had to die in order for them to be clothed. But can I tell you that those animal hides would last them, and conceivably would last them a lifetime if they were cared for. Can I say that even in the Garden of Eden, even in the midst of rebellion, even before they were driven out, God in mercy showed His love toward mankind. I've said before that the rest of the world was simply God's spoken word. God said it and it happened. But if you'll study the creation of man, it was a hands-on project. God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul in the image of God Almighty. Somebody said, well, why? What did they wear? They didn't wear anything. Well, why? How were they not naked before? Well, because they had the glory of God on them. Hey, the Lord don't give you mouth-to-mouth resuscitation without the glory of God getting all over you. And I'm just going to tell you that. Hey, God put his hand over Moses in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and Moses saw his hinder parts, and he went down, and he didn't come down and brag about how bright his face was shining to everybody else. Everybody else starts complaining to him about it. He's keeping them awake at night. They put a veil over him. He shined so bad. Because he'd been with God. Do you think that God could give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to a man and not get God all over him? Why, sure he did, in his perfectness and in his innocence. Why, of course they had the Shekinah glory of God. But I'm satisfied when the light went out. They sure enough were naked. They sure enough were naked. But the God of heaven saw fit before foundations of the world, before he ever created man in the beginning, even with man in his rebellion and man in his lost state, even the slaying of the skins of the garden was a picture of what God would do in redemption. And the promise to Eve when judgment was being passed, that from the seed of the woman, a redemptor would come. The virgin birth was forecast in the third chapter of Genesis. It was not plan B. My friend, it was plan A. Hallelujah. God knew what man would do. And yet he loved him so much, he said, I'll redeem him anyhow. I'm trying to say that when in the book of John chapter 3 and in verse 16, we see the revelation of the very heart of God. For God so loved the world. Can I say, just simply say, you can insert your name right there. You ever done that? You ever put your personalized that? You ever looked at that? This is kind of odd, but do this with me. Say it out loud, and when I get to the word world, I want you to insert your name. Read together. 1, 2, 3. For God so loved Randy. You ever thought about it like that? Now, you have to understand, some of you, you might have been pretty lovable in your lost state. But there's a couple of you, I'm pretty sure God didn't want nothing to do with. Now, don't look at me cross-eyed like that. I'm just telling you. And I'm on that group, okay? I'm one of the ones God didn't want nothing to do with. I mean, wasn't nothing lovable about me. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that he loves me like I was his only child. You see what it was? He was blinded by love. And he died for me anyway. And so we see something concerning the revelation of the heart of God. For God so loved the world that he gave. But further, look in the passage. Not only do we see the revelation of the heart of God, but we also see something concerning the revelation of the mind of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now wait a minute. His only begotten Son. In other words, God gave his very best for our very worst. If God had sent Gabriel and had offered Gabriel as a sacrifice, he was God's prized creation, God's messenger angel. If he had sent Michael, that would have been a prized creation, a God's fighting angel. Of course, we know that Lucifer is already there in the garden. But apparently Lucifer was one of those prized possessions or prized creations as well. He was the anointed cherubim that covereth, and apparently had to do something with the choir of heaven and the music of heaven. But you know, he looked over the cherubims and the seraphims, the archangels. He looked over all of those created things, and he said to himself, I'll go. We separate the Godhead. We compartmentalize the Godhead. But understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost planned it out in eternity past, that God the Son would descend from heaven and redeem fallen man. Somebody said, well, I don't understand that. Well, if you ever do, call me, because I need to talk to you. But just because I don't understand it don't mean I can't appreciate it. Just because I don't understand it don't mean I can't appropriate it. Just because I don't understand it don't mean I have to turn it down. I want you to understand this. I understand enough to know I was lost, and I understand enough to know I've been found. Hallelujah. And the mind of God regarding His Son, He gave His best. His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son. Never to be reproduced. Never be His only begotten Son. We type and typify Abraham and Isaac. And we say that that's the picture and almost a perfect type of Calvary. Not exactly. Why, preacher? You don't remember Hagar and Ishmael? There's another son, but it's a son according to the flesh. It's a son according to naturally speaking. Now, if he had waited, and if he had waited on God, he probably wouldn't have had to go 13 years with God not saying a word to him that's recorded in the Bible. You see, it looks like that Ishmael was about 13 years old before God ever spoke to him again about the matter, because he took the matter into his own hands. And so Abraham and Isaac's not a perfect type, because there is another son according to the flesh. And I'll go one step further. Abraham went on to father more sons by others in time. But can I say, God gave His only begotten Son. So, the mind of God regarding His Son, but also the mind of God regarding salvation. Look what the Bible says in verse 16. That whosoever believeth in Him, that whosoever believeth in Him. Do you remember when Haman wanted to be cured of leprosy? And Elisha didn't even come out to greet him, but I just said, go dunk in Jordan, and it made him upset. Because don't we have cleaner waters where I come from in that nasty place? Why? I mean, surely he could have done better than that. And he said, well, if you'd have done a hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, of course. If he'd asked a big price, wouldn't you? Well, of course. He just wanted you to be obedient and do what he told you. And he went and did what he was told, and it happened. And he was cured. He was made clean. It wasn't the waters that healed him. It was the faith to do what he was told that healed him. Today, people try to rationalize. They try to take what Christianity, Bible Christianity, has to offer. A blood sacrifice religion, a bloody religion they call it. And of death and of blood and a slaughterhouse religion, some will say. And when you take that and compare it to other world religions, they say, well, man, that it would take a fool to believe what Christians believe. Well, can I say to you tonight, that God said that by the foolishness of preaching, preaching what? The cross. The foolishness of preaching the cross. Christ said just prior to this verse, told Nicodemus, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That seemed like a simple thing. I mean, they're being snake bit, and the people are dying, and they're screaming and crying. And what do you think Moses is doing? He's in there at the forge. Moses, we're hurting. Moses, we're getting bit. Moses, help us. He said, I'm a coming. I'll be right there. No, no, you don't understand, Moses. Come out here and do something miraculous. I'll be there. I'm a coming. You just hang on. And he's in there forging, and he's in there molding, and he's in there. I don't know if it's him or somebody else. And they finally say, what in the world are you making? He said, I'm making a serpent. Making a serpent, that's the last thing we need. It's a serpent, we're eat up with serpents. He said, yeah, but this serpent ain't like any other serpent. You see, if we'll take this serpent, put it on a pole, lift it up, if you'll look at it, you'll live. Why, Moses, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I didn't get bit in my eye. I got bit on my leg. I don't need nothing for my eyes. I need something for my arm. I need something for my foot. I need something for my leg. Moses said, all you got to do is look and live. I ain't going to do it. No, sir. I don't believe a word of it. No, no, no. I'm not even going to look at that thing. Suit yourself. But if you'll look, you'll live. And all those that looked lived. And those that refused to look, they perished. Can I say, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up? We sing the song about the old rugged cross. And so many people don't understand what we're singing about, and how can something that's a symbol of torture and something that's a symbol of death and pain, how in the world can that be something that a song is forged about? Because the Lord Jesus changed everything He ever touched. And He took what was a Roman torture instrument and He made it something holy and sacred, in that not the wood, not the bar, not even the symbol, but in the fact, hallelujah, that we've got an empty cross and an empty tomb. And thank God what that empty cross symbolizes. Several of the quote-unquote Christian religions still have crucifix on their cross. I got news for you. Christ ain't on a cross. And I got better news for you. He ain't in the grave. Thank God He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Somebody asked me one time, they said, why do you Christians wear those crosses around your neck? I said, because them thrones is too heavy. Because if you really wanted to depict what it really is, you'd have to wear a throne on the end of a chain. Big golden seat. Yeah, everybody be bobbing around on your chest. Because that's where He's at. But the reason He's on a throne, my friends, because He was on a cross. Hallelujah. And He endured the shame, and He suffered my sin debt. And He sits now even at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that God could have said, climb Mount Everest. And there'd have been people set out trying. He could have said, dive to the lowest point in the sea. And that'll merit salvation. People would have, lungs would have burst trying to get there. He could have said that you have to cut off this or sew on that, or you have to do this or that or the other. But thank God His salvation was so simple that even a thief nailed on a cross could look and live. Didn't have to be baptized. Didn't have to do good works. Didn't have to take the Lord's Supper. All he had to do was believe. And by the way, If somebody comes knocking on your door, I don't care what they're peddling. If what they tell you about the way to heaven, if the thief on the cross couldn't go to heaven by what they've got, my friend, is wrong. And the Bible says don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't let them in the house and don't even bid them Godspeed. Don't even tell them have a good day when they leave. Tell them to get in the road, hallelujah. I don't generally have to tell them. They generally get in the road pretty fast anyhow. Because they don't want to hear the truth. I had one of those yahoos come down to the house one day. And I was just in a mood. You ever get in a mood? You ain't never been in a mood. There's a couple of you been in a mood. It's a couple of you in a mood tonight, look like, from the best I can tell. Well, I was in a mood. So what he didn't know was that I was just looking for something. And they first sent a woman up. And that didn't last long. And she went running back to the car. Well, they got the high brass, the big man out. And so here he come. He come up under the carport. And so we talked there a minute. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you're not going to convince me of that. I said, you're not going to convince me of that. And he said, well, you're not going to convince me of that either. And I said, well, would you agree that one of us is wrong? He said, yeah. I said, tell you what, let's do. Well, you just do this. Let's just kneel down right here under this carport and let's pray God strike the one that's wrong. You want to? And his eyes got a big round of saucers and he said, no, because you'd pray in Jesus' name. I said, you better know I would. And he said that on the way to the car, son. He was running back to the car. Yeah, he was running back to the car. Yeah. You'd pray in Jesus. Yes, sir, I sure will. He didn't want to pray. I don't know why he didn't want to pray. They always tell you want to pray with you, want to come in the house and pray with you. Well, I want to pray with him. But he didn't have no want. He lost his wanting to pray with me. I don't know why that was. He just lost his want to all of a sudden. Take that back up to the kingdom hall and see what they say, all right? The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him. Now listen to what I want to say right here. Whosoever. You know what whosoever means in the Greek? You know what it means in the Greek? It means whosoever. It's exactly what it means. Whosoever. Say it slow. Whosoever. Yeah. Whosoever. Just whoever. Just whoever. Whoever believeth in him, it's what it says. Now let me just take a swipe at this while it run by. This whole thing of limited atonement. Now the T and the U and the I and the P make me fighting mad. But honey, when you get down to that L, I start seeing red. I'm past fighting. I'm ready to kill somebody. I'm ready to send some of these elect right straight to wherever they're going. I'm ready. I mean, I'm there. You know, something makes me mad. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I can't stand it. Because let me tell you what I believe. I believe that when you claim that Christ only died for certain ones, that an elect company, that Christ only died for certain elect ones. I met with a man of a very large organization yesterday from another country. And a man from this area came to his place and taught in a seminary setting. He said there are saved sheep and lost sheep and goats. And he said, I'm glad I never was a goat. I was just a lost sheep until I got saved. I'm glad I never was a goat. I want to tell you something. You are slandering the very love of God. It is a slander upon myself, upon my Savior, and I take it personal. I just as soon have a timber rattler during dog days
crawling around underneath the pews of this auditorium as I had a stinking hyper-Calvinist
spewing his poison up and down these aisles. You can quote me on that. I hate we ain't on the television if somebody would write that down. I'm talking about a revelation as to the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave. The revelation as to the mind of God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. But I want to show you finally a revelation as to the will of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God this great sentence summarizes the whole gospel story. It begins with God, who has no beginning, and it ends with everlasting life, which has no ending. And so this verse transcends time and brings in all of eternity. For God so loved the world that He gave, should not perish, but have everlasting life. When I was reading D.L. Moody was preaching abroad, he was preaching in Europe. And when he was there in England, one of his crusades, he met a young man, introduced himself, "My name's Henry. Henry Morehouse." And the young fellow, he was just a young man, but he just connected with D.L. Moody. And so he stayed after and talked with him, and each night of the meeting he talked with him. So finally he asked him, he said, "Now, if I ever get to come to America, can I preach for you?" And D.L. Moody said, "Well, sure you can, son, sure you can." Well, never thought no more about it. Well, one day, young Henry showed up at the door of the church in Chicago. "Mr. Moody, I'm here. I made it. I'm here to preach, like you told me I could." Well, Moody didn't know exactly what to do. He was very reluctant, to surrender his pulpit to a young man that he knew very little about. And his staff questioned him about it, and he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just let him up, and I'll just let him say what he's going to say, and then I'll follow up, and I'll fix whatever mess he makes." But the young man got up that night. He took his text in John 3, chapter 3, verse 16. And they said, "This young man preached on the love of God with a passion and with a power to the point that D.L. Moody sat there in awe of this young man and what he said. Instead of getting up and correcting the mess that he had made after the young man had expounded this verse, he got up and said, 'Henry, would you come back tomorrow night?' And so he came back another night and another night and another night for a full week of meeting. He came back night after night, and he took the same text, John 3, 16. To the point that Moody was so overwhelmed. Morehouse went down in history as the man who moved the man who moved millions. They said that Morehouse had a greater effect on D.L. Moody than any one preacher of the day. Young Henry Morehouse. And the last night of his series, I'll just tell you, they wrote down everything that he said. I'll read you a line of his sermon. The last night of his series, he said, "I've been trying to tell you how much God loves you. Suppose I could borrow Jacob's ladder. Suppose I could ascend that shiny stairway until my feet stood on the sapphire pavement of the city of God. Suppose I could find Gabriel, the herald angel who stands in the presence of God. Suppose I could say, "Tell me, Gabriel, how much does God love the world?" I know what he would say. He would say, "Henry, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Henry, that's how much God loves the world. John Butler said, the proclamation of God's love, God loved the world. The passion of God's love, he so loved the world. The persistency of God's love, he loved. The perimeter of God's love, he loved the world. The proof of God's love, he gave. The price of God's love, his only begotten Son. The prudence of God's love, he gave his only begotten Son. The prerequisites of God's love, whosoever believeth in him, and the protection in God's love should not perish, and the provision of God's love should have everlasting life. Look at your verse. Look at your Bible, not at me for a moment. John 3:16. It's hard to do with your finger, but if you take a pen and you count, I want you to count starting at the first word, and I want you to count the words until you get to the word Son. Count forward. I want you to stop at the word Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. 12 words. And the word Son is the 13th. Now, go to the end of the verse and do it again. Go backwards. Life everlasting have, but perish not should him in believeth whosoever that Son. There are 12 words before the word Son, and there are 12 words after the word Son, and the word Son is the center word in the verse, John 3:16. And some call it an accident of translation. Can I tell you, he must be the center. He is the center. He is not just a part of, he is the center of God's redemptive plan. And he is the center of God's universe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting